in this church when Pastor Russ was preaching.
In the United States of America?
Yeah.
Okay, came from Germany, Austria, and came over here and heard the gospel.
I'll follow up on that, freedom of religion.
Okay, the freedom to worship. The freedom to worship like this. What is it about America? You know, we sometimes do get a little angst, but I think we need to come back and we need to think about that just a little bit and say, you know, wow, what do we really have here?
Come on. Founding fathers.
What? Founding fathers. And there was a lot of faith, there was a lot of deism, if we want to put it, but at least they had a concept of God. We've tried to remove that concept of God, but at least at that time there was a concept of the Almighty. And in our founding fathers, many who were true believers, and their faith in Jesus Christ did fashion so many of the things that made our land great. Somebody else.
Harvest.
What's
it? Plenty of harvest.
Harvest, the bounty that we have in this land. We feed the world. We feed the world when it comes to our crops and our production and the growth of things in our land. We feed the world, you know. They got too many cherries out there now. And we feed the world and we say, come on, feed the world more cherries. World, eat more cherries, you know. But, you know, we do. This is a blessed land in regards to the production of harvest and crops, no doubt.
Constitutional rights and due process of the law.
Okay, when you look at those founding documents that we have and people sat down and wrote those and put them together, there was a sense of God and His sovereignty and His control and all that we have here. Okay?
Heroes that have been willing to step forward.
Okay.
For us.
No doubt, the heroes. No doubt. The fact that we have a military that we can trust. How many lands, the way they overthrow the government is they get the military on their side to go and throw the president out. And we have leaders and we have a sense of sanity about America to a certain extent. And a military that we can trust, and it has protected us over the years.
Volunteers.
The volunteers of the land. Okay. I think, you know, when we stop and we think about the land that we have, and, you know, and there's stuff going on. You know, I just shared and I found out this morning, you know, there's a turmoil in our land in regards to the abortion debate right now. And the movie Unplanned went through America. But, you know, in Canada, they can't show that in Canada. Canada has banned the movie Unplanned from being shown in the theaters. So when it comes out on video, you want to smuggle some of those videos into Canada? Yeah, I guess they can't show it in the public theater, but they can sure show it in their homes on their DVD players. Think about, you know, I'm not saying we do it, you know, but I'm just starting to think, wow, Canada's not letting that movie be shown. And Joe came over here and saw me just the other day and was talking to me for just a few moments, and he just thanked me again for putting on our sign out there when we had the movie Unplanned. I said, I appreciate you doing that for me. You know, we have that freedom to do that. And so that's a neat thing here as far as that. You know, when we think about our land, we don't call it a kingdom. Some people are calling it a kingdom nowadays. I don't look at it as a kingdom yet. I still look at it as a federal republic. But when we think about the idea of our land, the characteristics of our land, I ask you to think about that this morning because that's where we go in Matthew 13 today. Also, because we are here today, you and I are a part of another kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of heaven. It is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only are we patriots, and not only are we loyal to the land that we live, but we have a higher calling. And that got Christians in trouble in the past. Because in Rome during the time, if they would not bow and say once a year and offer a little piece of something to an altar, it says, Caesar is Lord, Christians died. And the Christians couldn't do it because they were so, number one, devoted to Jesus Christ. They said, there is no other God but Jesus. And they would not bow the knee. And they would not say Caesar is Lord. And when they wouldn't do that, they were looked at as rebels, as revolutionaries, as wards of the state that were not loyal to that and could cause and create uproar and revolution. And so they were removed and they were destroyed. And as we stop and we think about this kingdom that we belong to, and Jesus was talking about this, and as Jesus was there and he began to start to say, you know what, things are changing. And he did start to change things. I shared with you a few weeks back. There was what we call the interregnum. I had it last week. I called it the interruption. The interregnum, as theologians call it, it was that time when there was a break in the sovereignty. We had a king, there's no king, and there's a king again. There's a picture of that in the book of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar went crazy. You know, for a while, Nebuchadnezzar acted like he was an animal. And for, we're not sure exactly how many years or if it was months, Nebuchadnezzar acted like a cow. And there was no king in the land of Babylon at that time. When Babylon was the world power, there was an interregnum that had taken place. Right now, we're living in an interregnum, this interval, this interruption. When the king was here and he ascended to heaven, he's coming back. But in between that time, we are living in what we call the kingdom age. And as I shared that with you last week, thinking about what Christ was doing and what he was having to say, I want us to look a little bit here this morning at a portion of Scripture. And I want to read this, and it's a little bit lengthy, but as we stop and see, okay, come back here. What just happened? Okay, there we go. All right. As we look at it and see it's a little bit lengthy, stop and realize this. Every Jew up to that time where Christ was knew this portion of Scripture. And they were looking for a new kingdom. And as you look at this here, it says, there shall, Isaiah 11, starting with verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy at all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Every Jew knew those characteristics. Every Jew was looking for that day. I'll tell you what, I'm a Gentile, I'm looking for that day. Can you imagine the thoughts that the animal kingdom will be at peace, and the animal kingdom during that time will graze grass again? They will not be carnivores. They will not be out there tearing one another up again anymore. But they will graze with grass, the poisonous snakes. Kids will play with them because there will not be that, this curse upon this land. And if you and I were living and we look at that, you know, I hope that you would stop and say, wow, man, I can't wait. So the Jews were thinking that very same thought. And when Jesus came and he began to do the things that he did, there were some people who began to say, whoa, it's going to happen. He's going to make it happen. And what do we talk about? There were certain in the spiritual leadership who began to say, no. He does this all by Satan's power. And at that moment, Jesus began to say, that's it. It's not going to happen at this moment. There came an interregnum, an interval. And guess what? That's where we live. And as we live in this interval, God's plans aren't done yet. God's kingdom is not filled yet. They're not finished yet. And for you and I to stop and to understand, and as Jesus took chapter 13 of the book of Matthew, and as the writers put that down there, we have to step back and we have to say, okay, what is happening? What's it look like? And that's what he's doing in there. He's telling us, he's telling you and I what we're living in, how we're living in it, and what it's supposed to look like. What are its characteristics? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, when Christ is just getting ready to be ascended, his disciples said, is this the time? Are you finally going to set up your kingdom? And their concept behind the Jews was this. He is going to blast the wicked. And he's going to blast the unrighteous. He's going to lay level the Romans. He's going to wipe them out. And man, we're going to see the lion and the lamb dwelling together. And Jesus said, nope. There's an interregnum. There's an interval. There's an interruption here. Why? Because people would not receive him as who he was. So what's he saying here in chapter 13 as we continue on here today? And I put this out here, the characteristics of the kingdom. The characteristics of the kingdom, Matthew 13 and 24 to 43. A lot of verses there. You say, are we going to get through all those this morning? Yep. Okay. We're going to get through those today. And so as we get through those here, we find here, starting with verse number 24, we have a parable. We have the parable here in verse 24 of the wheat and the tares. Okay, and we're not going to start there at this moment. We're going to come back to that one in a little bit, but the wheat and the tares, and we'll explain that in just a little bit. And he tells them in a parable. And remember again, why is he doing it in parables? Parables was to conceal truth and also to reveal truth. To conceal truth from those who had rejected Jesus. And he began to teach in parables to conceal the truth of who he really was, because they had opportunity to respond. They looked at his miracles. They saw his healings. They saw him taking the blind and making them see, and people raised from the dead. And they stopped and said, he does it by Satan's power. He says, that's it. That's it. He gets to a point in his time and in his patience and his long-suffering, says, okay, I'll let you continue on the way you want to go, but there is no other chance. But to reveal, there were those who were there now and saying, okay, Lord, what's that mean? You know, as a teacher, in the past, you know, did you ever see kids and you could watch the puzzle on their face? I could see it. I could see the puzzle on their face. And they're afraid to ask a question. Why? Oh, wow. That's a dumb question. And I said it over and over again when I was teaching. There is no such thing as a dumb question. All right, if it deals with what we're talking about. If you're trying to get me off the subject and get me on a tangent, yeah, that's a dumb question. But there's no such thing as a dumb question. And the disciples saying, Lord, what do you mean by that? And you know what? He took them aside and he explained. There were some who didn't know, and yet he allowed them to know. There were some who didn't know, and because of the rejection of who he was, he finally said, and they're not going to know. That was God's plan. But what he begins to do in regards to this is we find these parables taking place. And in verse number 31, we have the parable of the mustard seed. And in verse number 33, we have the parable of the leaven or the yeast. And in verse number 34 to verse number 43, we have an explanation of the first parable that we're going to skip over initially, but come back to that. So as we look at that here this morning, and we get started, the mustard seed, verses 31 and 32. What do we see here? Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, there it is, that's where we're at right now, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, that's where we're living, as we call it that. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took. And he sowed it in his field, and which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, as we look at this mustard seed for a moment and think about what's going on, I'll give you a picture here. All right? On the tip of that finger, if you can see it back there, I can see it up here because I'm close enough. I can barely see it back there on that one, that little screen up there. I can barely see it, but that's the size of a mustard seed. Okay, as you look at that up there, you can see that there. Down below, that is the picture of a mustard seed and where it can go at this point. I did some research on that because some of them show trees, huge trees like an oak tree. I don't believe that's what they're talking about there. They're talking about something like this. Okay? And so here is this tiny seed and this growth of this plant here. And it's interesting, some people all of a sudden, and if you find those skeptics of the Bible, and they like to tell you that the Bible is full of mistakes. Because they stop and they say, well, the mustard seed is not the tiniest seed. There are seeds of orchids that are taught tinier than that. And all of a sudden somebody hits you with that and you go, oh no, what do I do? Read the Bible. Because what did the Bible say here? And the Lord explains it. He says, there's a grain of mustard seed which is the least. And a man took and sowed it, in verse 22, which is indeed the least of all seeds, but when it groweth, it is the greatest among what?
Herbs.
Herbs. Not flowers. Herb garden. Anybody have an herb garden in here? Yeah, some of you have the herbs you like the season. That's what he's talking about here. And sometimes people come up and go, oh, see, the Bible's got a mistake. Jesus is supposed to be perfect. Jesus is supposed to know everything. And all of a sudden, he didn't know that the mustard seed is not the tiniest. Herbs. There it is. And yet people get all tripped up by that kind of stuff. Why? Sometimes because we just don't go any further and read the context. We don't read what's going on. So just that was just free for nothing, okay? So if you ever find somebody and they start to bring that up at this point, there you go. Now, another thing about these parables. How many over your years, many of you probably have heard some teaching on these parables over the years. Some of you have, some of you haven't. How many have seen over the years the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, and there seemed to be a negative interpretation of those parables? Anybody ever done that or heard that taught in any way? Because you didn't hear it from me. Well, some of you did. I ask that question because when you study that and you begin to read other commentators, there are some who look at this and they stop and they say, oh, the parable must be, it's got some negative things going on in there, and you got to be careful and you got to be aware. And the parable of the leaven, there's some negative things that are going on in there. You got to be careful. And I stepped back and I began to look at that, and I began to meditate upon it myself a little bit and look upon it. And then I stopped and I thought something here. The parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven. What did he say? He said the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now, let me ask you a real simple question. If Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, is he saying that the kingdom of heaven is good or bad? If it's a God's kingdom, it's going to be what? Good. It can't be anything but good. Because anything that God does is good. And so when we stop and you see some people, and some guys will interpret these sometimes, and there are some decent men out there that I kind of check with and read about just to make sure I'm headed in the right direction when I think about it. And they say, there's some negative here, you know. It's the idea of the mustard seed, and all of a sudden this expansive growth and explosive growth. And then all of a sudden birds are always a picture of evil. Only if they're grackles and they're getting into your bird feeder. Okay. Otherwise, birds are okay, you know, or starlings, and they get into the roof of the church. If you go into the lobby and you're real careful and quiet this morning, you might hear birds up in there. Yeah, we have to take care of that. If you guys like starlings, I'll let you climb up there and pet them and love them to death just to get rid of them, okay? Otherwise, we got to do something else with them, all right? But anyhow, birds, all right? But may I say something to you? When you got to stop and all of a sudden people say, oh, the kingdom of heaven, you know, and he's warning us, there's some trouble here, there's some danger here. I've got to stop and say, wait a minute. Jesus talks about his kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven. And anything that Jesus has ever been involved with has been what? Good. So keep that in mind when you read this. And sometimes you may read some people and some other scholars who write some things about this. I can't agree with them. What God does is good. From the beginning of creation on the first day, he said, it is good. God doesn't do junk. He doesn't do bad. Bad creeps in, but God doesn't do bad. So keeping that in mind, as we look at this here and we think about this parable of the mustard seed, let's go here and let's look at this a little bit. And I kind of entitled this, From Insignificance to an Invitation. You and I are a part of a kingdom. A kingdom that began in insignificance. and expanded to invitation. What do I mean by that? Where did it start? Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, in that area there. But what about the church itself, beginning in Jerusalem and the first movement of the Lord? There was 120 in the upper room. After that first day of preaching, there was 3,000 more, 5,000, excuse me, and then 3,000 the next time around. There was 5,000 more. But how did it begin? In a world population, it began in insignificance. How did God take something that was so small and so tiny, with so ill-prepared people, if you want to say, they weren't scholars, they weren't theologians, but they sat at the feet of Jesus, and he changed the world from insignificance to invitation. And that's what you and I are a part of. Part of the kingdom. And what do we see here about this? First of all, it's barely visible. 120 in the upper room. It was barely visible. What about this mustard seed? Barely visible. You know, you couldn't see it from back there, maybe, if you don't have good glasses. Okay? Barely visible. When the kingdom first began, what was it? The tiniest of seeds in the herb garden. Jesus is drawing a parable here. He's laying this out, and he said, number one, it was barely visible. Number two, he said this, it became visible worldwide. What started in Acts chapter 1? What started in Jerusalem in the beginning of the early church exploded. And it continued to grow and grow and grow. And it grew in the midst of persecution. And it grew in the midst of trouble and difficulty. And it grew in the midst of no cell phones, no Facebook, no Snapchat, no Instagram. It grew. Why? Because people walked out and looked another person in the eyeball and said, let me tell you about somebody who just rose from the dead. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of that and got a hold of people and got a hold of their hearts, got a hold of their lives and said, I want him. And this, which was so insignificant here, and as Jesus is laying this out to these people, he's laying it out for you and I to understand, this is what we're a part of. This is our kingdom right now. Barely visible. It is now visible worldwide. But number three, it is beneficial. There is beneficial visibility. Beneficial visibility. What do I mean by that? Well, look at this. Let's go back and read this a moment. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which is a man took and he sowed it in his field, which is indeed the least of all the seeds, barely visible. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs, and it becomes a tree, a big, heavy bush, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, there's where some people get into a problem again, the birds of the air. Wickedness, sin, Satan, no. The same picture is used in regards to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he dreamed that he took this dream and he went to Daniel and said, hey, there's this great tree. And Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 12, and it says, and the birds and the fowls of the air came and they lived in this tree. That was not a negative thing. It was a positive thing. It was a place of shelter. And it says, then they lodged there. Literally, they built their nest there. So we have birds in our rafters up here right now who have found sanctuary and safety in our church. You're going to say, oh, Pastor, let the little birdies fly away before you close it up. You know, whatever it may be. But you know what? They found sanctuary. They found safety. You know, if you were a bird and you could get into a tree and there were seeds there that you could eat, man, you don't even have to go out to eat. Stay there in a tree, and now there's a branch here. We're here. I'll pick some mustard seed off, you know, and they like mustard seed. And they pick some mustard seed off, and they feed the babies and all this kind of stuff. And so the birds, and what it is a picture of when the church grew and expanded, that it became a place where even those who were not part of the kingdom found a sense of safety, found a sense of refuge, found a sense of a provision. What has happened over the years with the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God has been that which has brought forth the idea of orphanages. The kingdom of God is what's brought forth hospitals. It was the Christians who looked at the poor, who looked at the needy. Those are part of the kingdom of God that has become a benefit visibly to the entire world. And as we stop and we think about this kingdom that you and I are a part of, it's the real deal. And it was, Jesus was saying, I'm sorry, yeah, lions and lambs and kids can play with snakes and they won't get beat a bit, and no, that's not happening yet. But let me tell you what you're going to be a part of. And that's where he put us right now. And that's where he placed us. And from that moment that he began to teach that, and that began to turn in Acts chapter 1, and the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, and as the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, and this new kingdom was birthed, he said, in my sovereignty, you're all going to be a part of that. And so we've got this picture here of something here that started very small and became visible worldwide. And it's become something that even the world, as much as they don't like some of the things we stand for, they still step back and they still stop and say, we appreciate what you do. We appreciate what you do. And the church and the kingdom of God has become a place of refuge, has become a place where there is safety, has become a place where the poor were taken care of, the needy were taken care of, they were fed, they were clothed. The Lord said, and you did this to the least of those, and you gave these people a drink of water even. The kingdom. And you and I are part of something that went from insignificance to invitation. Birds, come on. Did you ever see a tree kick a bird out yet? Never did. Kingdom of God kicks no one out. Kicks no one out. Number two, we find, okay, you know what that is there, don't you? All right, loaf of bread, it's rising. How many like to take the old style and make a good, you know, loaf of bread and let it rise and smell that yeast? I do that once a year. I don't make bread, I make cream cheese, I make braids. And at Christmas time, that's my thing for the family. So on Christmas morning, we have braids. And what I do, flour, yeast, mix it all up, let it go for the night, beat it down, you know, and bake it in the morning. There's something I like about the smell of that yeast and flour as that bread is beginning to rise. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you a story. I'm going to give you another parable. And this other parable I'm going to give you at this point has got some of the same ideas, but something different. And so let's look at this here. 11, verses 33 and 34. So let's see what he says here. Actually, verse 33, I don't know why I put 34 up there. I'm just getting ahead of myself. And another parable spoke he in verse 33 unto them. So here's another parable again. What's he doing? He's concealing truth and he's revealing truth. Okay, to those who want to know, those who don't, that's the way it's going to go. And so what happens? Another parable. The kingdom of heaven, there it is again, good or bad? Is God's kingdom good or God's kingdom bad? It's good. So there's good lessons to be learned here, not bad lessons. And the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, yeast, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole thing was leavened or yeast, filled with yeast. So what's the picture here now again? Number two, from insignificance to influence. Okay, the first one was invitation. Hey, birds, here's the kingdom. Come here. Nest here. Lodge here. The world, we have something here. Doesn't mean that you can just come in and think, okay, just because I'm lodging there doesn't mean I'm going to be a part of it, but we're opening the doors, invitation. But now we talk about insignificance to influence. What do we mean by that? You ever take a little packet of yeast? Not much there. All right, and you go and you stir it up in the warm water, you know, about 120 degrees at the hottest and a little bit cooler. You start adding the flour to it. You keep mixing it in, cover it up, let it start to rise, you know. And the yeast, insignificance here in regards to that, but now the influence. What does yeast do? It influences the whole loaf of bread, influences the whole batch of flour, Let it go long enough and it will influence everything that's there. And some people have a problem with this one because what they do is they say this. Every time you see the word leaven in the scripture, it's always associated with something bad. Generally, that is true. But is the leaven bad, or is it what it's associated with bad? And that's the difference. Because the Lord said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He said, beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. What was he saying? The leaven of the Pharisees was that the Pharisees were teaching something that if left to disseminate itself, to permeate itself, is going to be bad news. Hypocrisy. We watch what's happening in our land today and we stop and think, man, the hypocrisy. It's a leavening influence. It's not the leaven. And some people have said, oh, see, leaven, it's a bad thing in the kingdom of God. Leaven's going to creep in. It's going to corrupt the whole kingdom. God didn't do it bad. What God is trying to tell us at this point is the kingdom can have tremendous influence. The church, a part of the kingdom, believers, a part of God's kingdom, can have tremendous influence. And the word there for that is a permeating influence. It's a permeating influence. By your presence and by my presence, we should be permeating the culture in which we live and the people around us in which we live around with something different. We should have a permeating influence in regards to our world. And you know what? It doesn't have to be bold and vocal. Now, sometimes we have to be bold and vocal. We think of the 40 days for life and things like that. We don't be bold, we pray. But we're visible. Anybody take a piece of flour and a loaf of bread that's rising and watch it? No. But we are to have a permeating influence. Jeff was telling me in Canada, they've got a law in Canada now that 40 days for life people, they got to be at least 150 yards, right? 150 yards away from any abortion clinic. Don't want them there. And they tried to say, well, we're trying to protect those out there that are praying. No, they're trying to remove the influence. You stand there and you pray. And what did they find? And did you see remember the movie Unplanned? I'm going to quiz you if you saw it. What happens on the day as far as statistically when there's people outside praying at an abortion clinic? It goes down by what? 75%. When there are people standing outside of an abortion clinic praying, the number of abortions goes down on an average in America 75%. Why? Because that person praying has a permeating influence. And the Lord said to his disciples, you're like leaven. And you got this permeating influence. But number two, there's a great influence. What do I mean by that? How much flour is here? A woman took it and hid it in 3 measures of meal. Anybody got any scriptural notes there to tell you how much that is? I had to do some digging for that one to find that one. That's enough to feed 100 people. That's enough to feed 100 people. Did you ever make enough bread to feed 100 people? Okay, did you go to the village market and get enough bread to feed 100 people? Yeah. Whole different making enough to feed 100 people. And there's a great influence there. That kingdom that you and I are a part of, and we're a part of that permeating influence, can have a great influence upon those around us. Enough leaven there to feed 100 people leavened bread. That's a big influence. By something that began so insignificant, a little piece of leaven. But the great influence, let's go one more. It's a positive influence. Let me ask you something. Would you rather have A piece of bread that is totally unleavened, or would you have a piece that's got some real nice warm yeast in it, and you can put a little butter on it? I'm already setting you up to know which one you're going to choose, okay? But what is leaven here? What's leaven do is the fact that leaven has a positive influence in that flour. It's positive in the smell. You can be thinking about smelling those braids cooking on Christmas morning, or somebody's just made a loaf of bread and it's coming out of the oven and you smell that yeast and you, man, I hope they're getting you hungry, okay? But you know, when you stop and think, there's a positive influence there. That's what he's talking about. It makes the bread good. Now, when the nation of Israel had to come out of Egypt, they had to do unleavened bread. They didn't have time to allow the yeast to let the bread rise. And that was a time that in their haste, they moved out. And the Lord said this, I want you to remember this. For 1 week out of the year, no yeast in the house. That's where spring cleaning came from, folks. Do you ever think about that? Anybody do spring? No, I'm not going to ask you that. Okay, I remember the days of spring cleaning. When I was a kid growing up, it was like, okay, there's the day. And man, hang on, mom is on a warpath. No, mom is not on a warpath. Mom's cleaning, okay? And she's tearing down the curtains. Man, we're taking them out. We're dusting them out. And everything's coming apart in the house. We're spring cleaning. Well, where did that come from? Unleavened bread was in the spring of the year, and every Jew had to go through their house and make sure there wasn't one speck of leaven found in the house anywhere for 1 week. That's where spring cleaning came from. Bless the Jews for it. But what happens? It's a positive thing. Rather have a piece of bread that's got some yeast in it than a little stiff cracker or whatever that's kind of, okay. It'll sustain me, but oh man, bring the leaven out. And this is what he's saying here. And you and I are a part of a kingdom. And that kingdom is to have a positive influence in the land that we find ourselves. We can be a sweet savor. Now, Paul says to some people, it's going to be negative. But our leaven, from insignificance to influence, Jesus set this kingdom up for you and I to be able to live a life in front of a world that can have a positive influence. And there's the picture. There's the picture. And so as we see this second picture that he has here, this second parable, we then go to a third parable. And here we come back to the idea of the wheat and tares. Okay, this is where it begins here. And verse number 24, he tells the parable. And then verse number 36 to 43, his disciples come. And it's interesting in verse 34 to 43, it says, after these things he spake in parables. And then he came and he said to him, he sent the multitude away. So all of a sudden, you remember, and I got a little picture, I don't know if you can see it there or not on the corner. Sometimes you can see them or not, but that's a little picture of Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee speaking to the people along the shoreline. He gets done telling them the parable. And he sends the people away. Then he goes into the house, and his disciples come, and they say, okay, we don't understand, maybe 11, we don't understand the mustard seed, but we got a question here. What about wheat and tares? And he takes them aside, and he takes them into the room, and he says, okay, guys, let me talk to you about it. Let me talk to you about this parable that we're talking about. And I put down here, that parable deals with from infiltration to identification. From infiltration to identification. What do we mean by that? Well, let's do this. Let's go down, starting in verse number 37, because this is where he makes his explanation. And follow in your Bible, Matthew 13, verse 37. He said, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed, remember it says it is good seed, is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. There it is again. All good. There we go. It's all good. I like that. All right. That's biblical. All right. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into fire, so shall it be in the end of this world, or the end of this age. What age? The kingdom age. The age in which we're living right now, the kingdom age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend or cause to stumble. The word is scandalon, causes a scandal. And this is things. Things that cause people to stumble. Sin in the world that cause people to stumble. And it says he's going to remove that and them, now we're talking about people, which live in or do iniquity or unrighteousness. And he shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And what happens here as we look at this, and we see what's going to happen with this kingdom. I think there's some interesting things here that are very important for us to understand as we look at this here. So let's look at this idea, and let's see what's going on here. And number one, as we see this from infiltration to identification, let's look at the idea of infiltration first. They sowed tares, okay? They sowed tares. And the idea of tares is the idea of deception. They sowed good seed, but an enemy, which Jesus told the disciples, the Satan himself, went among the good seed and he sowed bad seed. Now the thing is, they often call it the word is darnel, or the bearded darnel. It is a seed that is planted that as it grows, just like the wheat grows, there is not a recognition of the difference. The stalks and the stems are the same, and you can only tell the difference in regards to this at the very end when the fruit is produced at the head of the stalk. Okay? I think if I got it there, okay, proximity. I had another picture. I'll show it to you in a minute here, but let's come back here for a moment. Deception. They're growing together. And if you look at it here, it says, and when the fruit was produced, verse number 28, looking back there, the enemy's done this. Wilt thou that we go and gather them up? Because they see what's happening here. There was tares there also. This deception was the fact that in this kingdom, and what he's saying at this point, in the kingdom there's going to be people that look like they're part of the kingdom. They're going to look that way. And what we find also in regards to that is there is proximity. What do I mean by that? He says, I got a new kingdom. And he says, you're going to be out there, and there's going to be an enemy who's going to be out there also and sowing seed. And guess what? You're going to have to grow up together. God's kingdom was not something that says, be cloistered away, go hide yourself somewhere in a monastery, get out of the public so that you're not corrupted. It was the fact that when we were planted and when God created his kingdom and he planted it and Satan came along, all of a sudden there is the evil that he put in the ground and the good that Jesus put in the ground. And he says, what? They're going to grow up together. It would be very nice to be able to see one day the kingdom saying, okay, the lion and the lamb and all this kind of stuff's going to happen and there's going to be peace on this earth for the first time, but not right now. And a part of this kingdom, you and I are a part of this kingdom, was a kingdom that exploded on the scene from insignificance to invitation, from insignificance to influence. But now, can you stop and understand something too? There is a deception that has occurred in the world around us, and there is a proximity in regards to who's around us. He didn't say, draw away from them. He said, get out in the midst. You'll be right in the midst of them. He's warning us that you and I are a part of a kingdom, and we've been put right in the middle of this world. Going to rub shoulders with them. You get out there, and you sometimes you hear and you see, and you think, oh man. And you know, and what we laugh about, and what we joke about, and things of that sort, and it's, you know, and he says, sorry, I'm going to put you right there in the middle, and it looks all the same until the fruit itself is there, and there's a proximity there that you can't get away from. But what do we see here that I find is, I never saw this before until I did some studying here and looking at this. Look back here in verse number 28, 29, and 30. Enemy sowed the seed. And the servant said, "Should we go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, go ye together first and gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns." Do you see what he's done there? I've done weeding in the past. You have too. And you, here's a plant here, and you go to pull something up, and all of a sudden you see the plant coming up, and the roots are tangled up. Oops, now what am I going to do? And you think, okay, have I created enough root shock that good plant's going to die? And the servants there of the Lord said, hey, somebody said, that's the preachers. They're out there just going to tear everybody up. I don't want to be there, but okay. But anyhow, they're going to tear them all up. But no, and what did the Lord say? No. And why did he say that? He said, don't take up the world, don't tear them out, because it might hurt my people. It might hurt my people. You might destroy the wheat. And you talk about the grace of God. You talk about the idea that in the age in which we live, and this idea of infiltration, and this wickedness is around us, and God put us there, and because of his grace to you and I, he's extended also grace to whom? The tares. The tares. But his emphasis upon the grace is who? You and I. And he said, there is grace in this process. I don't want my wheat to be weakened and destroyed and the roots are all tangled up. Just last night, my wife had a gift that was given to her, potted plants, and we looked at it and said, man, this thing is not going to make it. And right, it was root bound. What we had to do, we had to cut everything apart and spread it out and put it into a big pot. And so you kind of hear the cutting of the roots. And we went out there and looked at it this morning. And man, I tell you, two of them are looking pretty beat. Three of them are looking great. Hopefully they'll all come back. But God in his grace looks at the kingdom and he says, you know what? No, leave the tears alone, because I don't want my people to be hurt in the process. And he extends grace not only to us, he extends grace for the time being to the world, to the tares. Why? Because of our presence. Because of our presence. Paul makes that same illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when he talks about a saved and an unsaved couple together. And the church was saying, well, man, he's unsaved or she's unsaved. I got to get out of there. And Paul says, no, don't do that. If he wants to be there, if the unsaved person wants to stay there, stay there. Why? Because there's a sanctifying process by having the saved person in that home where there's a saved and unsaved person, stay there. You and I, because we're a part of God's kingdom, are a part of a sanctifying process in our communities, in our homes, in our families, in our world, because we're a part of God's kingdom and because he is gracious to us. And that grace, which is common grace to the rest of the world, because the rain falls upon the evil and the just, and the sun shines upon the evil and the just, and that's common grace given to all mankind. But you know why it's given to all mankind? Because of those who already received his grace are right in the middle of it. That's us. We're a part of that kingdom. So he says, don't pull up the tares. Don't pull them up. And guess what we just lost? Okay. The wheat. The tares. Okay? And so what happens here at this point is we have this taking place here, and it's probably resetting itself, rebooting itself. Okay? And so there it is. Very good. Okay, there's wheat and tares. Picture. You look at it, pretty similar. It takes a discerning eye to see the difference, but you can see the difference. And they say if you eat the seeds of tares, it'll make you sick. You eat the seed of wheat? Mm-mm. I remember as a little kid, my great-grandma taking me out to where they were combining wheat. I got the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable, okay? but they were combining, okay. And she took a head of wheat and she put it in her hand, and I wasn't even in school yet. And I can remember Grandma taking that and husk and squeezing it together, and then all of a sudden there was the wheat inside of it. She says, "Here, take that and eat that." And I put it in my mouth. Oh, well, it didn't taste like anything, but if I'd taken a tear, it made me sick. And you and I stop and realize what kingdom we're a part of. And he says, the wheat and the tares. There is something there. But then he goes on and he says this, and he does this. He goes from infiltration, the evil one comes and sows and puts us in the midst, and because of God's grace, we stay there. But there is identification. There is identification. And you find that in regards to verse 30. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. What do we have in the identification? Two groups, that's all. You got the burned and you got the barned. The burned and the barned. Okay? One group is burned, the other group is barned. And all of a sudden, we get a little uneasy. Because when we see this idea of burned, and how many people who believe in universalism stop and says, my God would never put somebody in punishment for eternity. It's because their God is not infinite. Their God is created in their own image. Our hearts tell us that there is justice, there is judgment, there is punishment for wrongdoing. There's not one of us in this room that don't believe there are certain crimes in our society. There are certain crimes and heinous crimes that take place in regards to children, to regards to people, that the person who committed the crime should not be punished. But all of a sudden, when God does it, it's kind of like, well, I don't like that kind of a God. And God, again, is perfect in all of his ways. He's going to be perfect in his justice. And there will be a day that there will be those who will, because of their rejection, because of being who they are, and not wanting anything to do with God, they will receive eternal punishment. They will be burned. And the words that are used there to describe how this punishment is are not pleasant words. Are not pleasant words. There will be weeping, and there will be gnashing of teeth. Those are the words given to people who continue to say to Jesus, you do this by the power of Satan. I don't want anything to do with you. Jesus died on the cross. He said, I did that for you. Don't want it. Please. Don't want it. Okay. But here's the only way you're going to stay out of hell. What are you going to do with Jesus? I've shared this many times at funeral services. It's not about the number of good works, the number of this or that, or all the other things you could have done. The question is going to come down to this. What do you believe about Jesus? And have you received him? That's it. That's it. Because he died for you and I. And in the part of the kingdom is there's going to be those who are going to stop and they're going to say, nope, 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 nope. And he said, one day they have rejected, 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 rejected. They're going to receive their due reward. They are going to be burned. And then you have the other ones that are going to be barned. And gather the wheat and put it in the barn. You know, when you go back to the end of the parable, and it says in verse number 41, the Son of Man shall send forth the angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend. In this new kingdom that we're moving toward, and the kingdom that's going to be established when Jesus Christ comes back, this type of sin is gone. Number two, all those people that practice sinful practices like that are going to be gone. And the new kingdom is going to start righteous and holy and just and pure and peaceful. And it doesn't happen unless you get rid of them. He gave you a will, gave me a will. And so what's happening here is we see this happening and taking place, and there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and it's literally shrieks and pain. There is something to be said about there is punishment for that. I don't know why God did that, but guess who said it? Not me. And if you got a Bible that's got red letters in it, what are they? They're the words of Jesus. The words of the one who demonstrates the greatest love and truth the world has ever seen. But he himself says there is a time of punishment that's coming at the end of the kingdom. At the end of the kingdom. And as we stop and we see what's happening here, and he says there's going to be a furnace of fire, and then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun, and they'll be a part of that kingdom. There are those who are barned and those who are burned, and those who are barned are the ones who say, I've received Jesus, I believe Jesus, I believe he's the only answer for my sin and my situation, and I will follow him to the end. And he says, you're going to shine like the sun. You will be glorified just as I was glorified. And he gives this parable and he says, this is what this kingdom's all about. I squirm a little bit with it. Yet I have to trust that my God knows what is best because he's sovereign. He's king. And what am I going to do with it? God has placed us in this world. He's placed us right shoulder to shoulder with the tares of this world. He says, and because of my grace, I'm not ripping them out right now because I don't want to hurt you. But one day, I'll take care of it. I don't have to. He's going to. And then he ends this up. And it also, as he ends it up, it's the big idea for the day. Am I listening? See verse number 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. He says, guys, I'm telling you, here it is. I'm laying it out for you. He's asking his question. Are you listening? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The kingdom, it's like a mustard seed. The kingdom is like leaven. The kingdom is also like wheat and tares. And at the end of that kingdom, there is going to be a judgment. It will happen. Mark it down. I promise you, Jesus Christ cannot lie. There will be a judgment. And then he says to his disciples that are there, are you listening? Are you listening? The story is told, going back to another parable, the story is told in a Jewish family. The bride is all ready for her day. She's been waiting for her groom. And the picture of the whole story, and we can tell that later, but just to bring it down here, as the groom's come to get his bride and take her, and they're going to get married, one of the last things that the bride receives from the mother is a set of yeast. When I say a set of yeast, how many have ever done friendship cakes? I mean, as I've done friendship, it's been a while since I had one of those. You know, what's a friendship cake? How do you make one of those? You get a starter because somebody has given it to you. They've given you the cake, and they've given you the starter. And what do you do with the starter? You let it ferment, and you put it together, and you let it mix, and you add this, and you add that, and you add, and all of a sudden, here you are. It's ready now to make a cake, and what do you do with it? You take a little bit of the starter, and you make two loaves of the friendship cake or friendship bread, and you keep one for yourself. You give one to somebody else, and you take the starter, and you give it to them also so they can do it. And that starter is a yeast-based starter. You can smell the yeast in it. And the Jewish brides from their mama, the day they left the house, got a yeast starter. So they can start making bread themselves. Okay, yeah, same thing, idea. And they get that yeast starter. And that becomes the beginning of their bread making in their home for their family for the rest of their life. You and I are that starter. And we are to influence our world for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, for a Savior who teaches us such simple truths and such truths that we can hold on to. And Father, we just thank you for that. And Lord, but they're pointed. They got some difficult messages with them also. And they make us uncomfortable, but that's okay also. But Lord, we got to ask ourselves a question, each of us this morning. Am I listening? Am I listening? As I'm a part of this kingdom, that's a new thing that was created at that time. And it's the interregnum. It's the interval before you finally come back. Are we listening? Father, may that be the case this day. Lord, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? Have you received him as your Lord? Do you believe that he is the only way? Are you listening? And if you haven't, man, we'd love to show you how to. You can be aware of that, because there is a time that judgment will happen. It is. Paul said, examine yourself to see whether you are of the faith. That's soul searching. Search your soul. Believers today, do you see what we're a part of? And guess what? We win. We win. Yep, the tares are right beside us. And sometimes it's hard. But we win. And you thank your Lord for that this morning. And so, Father, we come to you this day thanking you for the Word of God and for the time together around your Word. Lord, for the truths that are found in your Word. It's a good book. You're a good, good Father. And so, Father, this day, may as we go from here, may we enjoy time with our family and our friends. May we be influential. May we be invitational to the world around us. And Father, will you reach those around us with the beautiful message of Jesus Christ, with a message that says, no greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friend. And you did that for each of us. We thank you for that. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.